Romans chapter 12. The Pew Bible number is what? 1205. Thank you. 1205 in the Pew Bible. Romans chapter 12. This is the word of God, Romans 12, 1 to 13. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. By the grace given to me, I say to every one among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them, if prophecy, in proportion to your faith, if service, in our service, in our serving, in the one who teaches, in his teaching, the one who exhorts, in his exhortation, the one who contributes, in generosity, the one who leads, with zeal, and the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. Verse 9, let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil, hold fast to what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord, and number 12 is our text, rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer, contribute to the needs of the saints, seek to show hospitality. I'll break here, but just so you know, these commandments go through the rest of this book. May God help us understand this text in the context given. Our subject tonight, and if you're visiting, we've been in a series of sermons on hope. And it's a wonderful series to me. I hope it's been beneficial to you, and it's not over yet. But tonight, this text makes me ask this question. Want hope to work for you? That's my introductory question. You want hope to work for you? And my point is that as we talk about the theology of hope, there's great truths here. Are we understanding how to implement hope in our actual daily living? As most of you who are in evening worship have heard before, including in Sunday school even recently, when you read Paul, you often find this pattern available. Namely, he begins his epistles with statements of truth. We call this the indicative, the facts, the information. Like Romans 1 through 11, there are commandments there, but there is a lot of information. The indicative, statements of history and saving grace and power that are there. And then the latter part of his letters, he takes that information and applies it by way of commandments, which we call the imperative. You look at your outline tonight, you'll see points 1 and 2, those words appear. The imperative, first of all, which is the reverse order, and then the indicative. We'll talk about that. But I want to zero in on this particular commandment in Romans 12, 12. And again, I'm reminding you that there's a series of commandments here. I'll get into that in just a moment. Just read the text one more time, Romans 12, 12. Rejoice in hope. And that's the text I want to focus on. But again, I want to be clear that there's a lot of commandments here. And what I'm going to say about hope, rejoicing in hope as one commandment, is actually true of the other commandments, like verse 9, let love be genuine, or abhor what is evil, or do not be slothful, be constant in prayer. All these commandments, all these imperatives, find their source of energy from the indicative. I'm going to go through that, but at the end, I hope to show you a very practical way to make this all work for you. So the question is, want to make hope work. Let's look at the imperative first of all, point number one, and you have your verse before you, Romans 12, 12, the first part, rejoice in hope. That's a commandment. As it's to rejoice is a command. That's A. It is a duty. We might think of rejoicing as extracurricular, once in a while. There is a time to mourn, a time to rejoice for sure, but I don't know that we take rejoicing that seriously because it's happy and not sad. You might think, well, that's occasional only. But as Pastor Jeff said this morning in his study of the morning sermon, we're called to rejoice when we have difficulties and tribulations. And as he said, few of us have the ability to do that or think to do that. But to rejoice is a command. And this section, Romans, it begins really, this imperative section begins at chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Look at that for me in your own Bibles. Romans 12, 1 and 2. There are many commands beginning here, Romans 12, 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the first command. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world. That's a very clear, forceful imperative. But be transformed, another imperative, by the renewal of your mind. And it goes on and on to the end of the book. Now, all the commandments that are talked about in the latter part of the book flow from Romans 12, 1 and 2. That's the beginning of the hortatory imperative section, at least in this dense condensation. And you might ask yourself, as I did as I began this particular sermon study, how can we react to all these commands? There's so many things here. And I'm going to say it again. As I focus on rejoicing and hope, that command, I want you to keep in the back of your mind, perhaps, that what I'm saying about this particular command is true of all these commands. There is a methodology in Paul's thinking that will help you through each one of them. But tonight, I'm going to try to focus our thoughts only on this one command. And B, under your outline, 1B is a duty supporting other duties. If you look at verses 9, 10, and 11 in this pericope, you see that as love in verse 9 and 10, and honor, verse 11, support all the ministries. That's obvious, that love being genuine and abhorring what is evil, love each other. This all would obviously contribute to other duties and other commands, other ministries, including joy or hope. They all really work together, although they may be studied individually, as I attempt to do tonight. Now, here's the key. I'm moving towards point number two. The key is to connect our duty, the imperative, with the facts, the indicative. I think that's useful language. It sounds rather theological and structured, but I think that's helpful structure. And you've heard that a lot in your church, in the OP churches, and including this church, that the indicative sets the stage for the imperative. We'll say more about that as we go along. Let me say it to you this way. The key is to connect our duties to the facts of our new birth. Maybe that will help you a little more. The facts of our new birth, which we'll look at now in point number two, the indicative. And this goes back to chapter 12, verse 1. As I said, the commands come out of this vortex. And let's look at chapter 12, verse 1. I appeal to you, brothers. Now here's the indicative. By the mercies of God. By the mercies of God. That statement of fact, or that statement pointing to the fact of God's mercy, that is our launching pad, or that is our diving board platform. We're going to go back to chapter 12, verse 1, for our energy. In fact, this verse, you'll see the word therefore in verse 1 of chapter 12, this actually throws us all the way back on all the previous writings of Paul in Romans. All that he said in Romans now comes to bear upon this idea of carrying out the Christian faith, including rejoicing in hope. So now I'm proposing something that I wouldn't do in a morning service, but I'll do it tonight, and that is we're going to do a real swift survey of Romans. All right? Put a bookmark here and go back to chapter 1 of Romans. This will be quick, I promise that, but I want you to see, here's my point, all the mercies of God that are packed into the book of Romans. All the mercies that God has written through Paul to indicate why you should rejoice in hope. So, consider the graces in chapter 1. This would be the past and continuing mercies of, number 1, salvation. Look with me, for instance, at chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, where Paul says, you all remember, I believe, Romans 1, 16, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. It's the power of God. So if you have this gospel, you have the power of God. That sounds rather hopeful to me, but now it's a fact. I am not ashamed of the gospel of God. It's the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Jew first, in the Greek, verse 17. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. If you have the gospel, you have the righteousness of God. If you believe the gospel, you have the righteousness of God. And that's a pretty good starting point, I would say, for hope. It is a fact. If you have trusted in Christ as your Savior, this verse applies to you in this way. You have been given the righteousness of God through Christ, who died on the cross for you and rose for you. You believe it, you receive it. That's the beginning of hope. Now it goes on to verse 18 and shifts gears where Paul makes point of the wrath of God. Why is this important? Why is this so significant? Why is this life-changing? Because in 1:18, he begins to unfold the wrath of God against all unrighteousness and ungodliness of people who suppress this truth and all the other truths. Now, you know this particularly well, I think most of you here, but I want you to see the platform from which it springs. The imperative to transform your life, to rejoice with hope, or to rejoice in hope, all really comes down to this kind of base, bottom rock platform. So enjoy it. Now, from chapter 1, verse 18, through chapter 2, chapter 3, Paul continues his argumentation that nobody is able to achieve their righteousness on their own. Look at chapter 3, verse 20. For by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in God's sight. The law brings you a knowledge of sin. So, chapter 1:18 through 3:20, all is making the argument, on the one hand, verse 16, you are offered righteousness, God will give you righteousness, but not, you cannot earn it. 1:18 to 3:20, you do not deserve it. If your own righteousness, your own good works, is the platform on which you stand before God, you are sunk. You have no hope. But if you're trusting in Christ, verse 20 of chapter 3, but now the righteousness of God has been manifest apart from the law, verse 22, the righteousness of God through faith in Christ. If this is your faith, this is your salvation. And this is the basic beginning platform of your righteousness and standing. Chapter 4, it's exemplified by Abraham's faith and example. Chapter 5 reaches sort of a crescendo here. Chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, concluding statement in this particular section, therefore, chapter 5, verse 1, you see it? Since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have access to God, verse 2, and verse 2 ends with hope in the glory of God. We've been there before, just reviewing here. This is the magic, magisterial indicative that God has given us, all these things through salvation. Now, if you are saved from the coming wrath of God, you are a winner. I don't know if you won the Powerball lottery yesterday, but this is better. All the treasures of heaven and earth from God in your life. Now, moving on, number 2 under the same point is sanctification. Very quickly, chapters 6 through 8 deal with sanctification. I won't take the time to explain that because basically means making you more holy. But this is a great mercy also. And we have had testimony in the evening service tonight and in this morning service sermon about how God's grace makes us more like Jesus as time goes on, as God works with us in our crankiness and our selfishness and stubbornness, enables us to grow in grace, that is a mercy. Why should you be glad when tribulation comes? Well, Paul says in chapter 5, verse 3 and 4, because that leads to, among other things, hope. Hope comes as a result of seeing God bless you with sanctifying faith through your trials. Now, adoption. Look at chapter 8, verse 15. Chapter 8 is a great chapter, maybe my favorite chapter of all the Bible. Chapter 8, verse 15, adoption. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. Well, the doctrine of adoption, of course, is a great teaching. You know it probably pretty well. But John 1:12, as many as receive Christ, to them God gives the authority to become children of God. If you've done that, you have God's mercy. Now, this is a tremendous mercy. God is your Father. You can pray the Lord's Prayer honestly. The 23rd Psalm is yours. All the scriptures of hope are yours because you are God's son, God's daughter, God's child. One of my ministers in the presbytery, Darren Tolley, up in Madison, Alabama, he and his wife have adopted a Chinese girl, the light for their lives. They're adopting another one, hopefully, soon. And we had presbytery there, and little girl, I've forgotten her name, you know, was bouncing around from place to place, just like she owned the place. Well, she's a pastor's daughter. She does own the place. No. But she was really happy. You know, it was a hard breach, a break with her and the adoption agency in China. The woman who worked with Toldy said she was a favorite, and she was really attached to each other there. But we quickly bonded with the Toldys, and now, you know, she knows who her daddy is. And she can ask him for things, and he helps her out, and so forth. So you understand the love of a family. Now, this is your love in Christ. Now, move number B under to present and future blessings. Now, chapter 8 is chock full. I don't want to preach a separate sermon here, but let me just tick through these. Look at chapter A, the assurance we have of victory. Now, I think that's important to take note of. We saw this in our previous sermon. But the assurance is under present, number one, assurance of mercy. Chapter 8, verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Now, that's great. That's gold. I mean, that's really wonderful. That is a mercy. And when Paul says to us in chapter 12, I appeal to you by the mercies of God, he's referring to all these, including 8:18, that you have the assurance of final victory. This is a mercy. 8:26. Look at 8:26. For the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us. Well, that says two things. One is he's helping us pray, and then he's also praying for us. And then verse 28, Romans 8:28 verse, we know that for those who love God, that be you, God causes all things to work together for your good. To those who are called according to His purpose. Well, that's a verse that we love and we need, but I want you to think about it as a particular statement of truth and indicative that is a basis for your jumping off into hope, because this is a distinct mercy. I appeal to you on the basis of God's mercies. Giving your life into conformity with Him, Romans 12, and particularly to be full of hope. Number two, Romans 9 to 11 is, I call, the gathering of all God's saints. The Jews in particular, along with believing Gentiles, are all gathered into his family. And this just sets the stage for heaven. I know that you believe this and you find great comfort here, but I want to say it again because it's one of the great mercies that we have in Romans 12, our main stopping station tonight, and that is in Romans 8:18, assurance of God that there's a greater glory coming than this suffering. And verse 28, that God is with us and working out all things. And God has decreed all things for our good. Chapter 8, verse 29 and 30. And then, as was quoted this morning, look at chapter 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Now, if you're a Christian, look at me, God is for you. He's on your side, or you're on his side. And that is a distinct mercy, a profound truth that you know, you have in your theological index file somewhere, and you rely on this. This is one of the more practical ones. But I wonder also if you have been standing on this recently in terms of your own hope. He's for you. He gave his son for you, chapter 8, verse 32. How much will he not give you all things? And then it goes on from there, before God's elect and so forth, and ends up in chapter verse 37, well, I'll end at least, 8:37. We are more than conquerors through him. There is an ingathering of the saints. We're more than conquerors through Christ. You who are familiar with the OPC missions, and foreign missions in particular now, are aware by your morning letter, if you didn't get it before, from the foreign missions team, the Telenews, that we've had a changeover in our Uganda missions. Missionary there, two stations, Mabali and Kamajo, and one is in the town or city, and the other is in the wilderness. But in both places, there have been replacements. People get weary. The doctor, medical doctor, Jim, what I was told is he would treat 50 patients a day. He would save 5 lives and lose 2. And that just got to him. He just couldn't handle that deaths. So he's coming back to serve in the United States somewhere. But great servant, gave his life for the ministry. But what's I'm reading this letter from David Aachen, who's one of our preachers there in Karamojo, and he's saying how hard it is to see these brothers go. Not only that, but Alter Carrico's family is back in the States. He's actually going to be our Associate General Secretary for Committee on Home Mission, the Church Extension. But for family reasons, he decided he needed to return to the States also. But here's what Aachen says. It was really difficult a sacrifice to see them leave. We rejoice that Jesus' sacrifice means there's a wonderful reunion awaiting us one day in glory. I don't wonder how many people you have missed who've gone on to glory. They were Christians. You got confidence in their being with the Lord Jesus. You're looking forward to seeing them. That is an unbelievable mercy. You can't buy that with the Powerball lottery. This is a mercy that God gives to every child of God. Upon death, there's going to be a great reunion. Well, these are just so wonderful things. See, some practical thoughts. Now, chapter 12 has a lot more things to say than I have time for, but I want to point out one because I think it's in the same line of thinking. It's another mercy. Look at chapter 12 now, and look at verse 4 and following. Chapter 12, verse 4 and following. For as in one body, as a physical body, there are many members, many pieces to our body, and the members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individual members one of another. Those are the churches, like the body. There's an analogy here, like the body has different parts, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. Let us use them. And he goes on to list some of them. Now, the point here is a present and practical mercy is the church, being a part of the church. This is a mercy. I know you don't always want to come. Sometimes you're tired, and especially the evening worship. It may get tiring through the day. But this is a great benefit and blessing to you to be able to gather. Now, you know, we talk about the persecuted church around the world. We're going to all feel guilty for not appreciating each other more. But I'll say it anyway, because it is true that there are so many believers that we're told of that we don't know who are suffering and worshiping in fear and in secret and can't have signs out front and maybe even ordained officers that are known to be officers. One of my nieces, my sister was here today, and her husband, and he's a Baptist minister up in Montreal, or Ontario, I'm sorry. But one of their daughters and husband have been serving in a nation that's a Muslim nation, and I'm not going to say it for the sake of the recording, but they have been kicked out. Exactly why, they don't know. But it's clearly the presence of Christ's ministry there is a problem to somebody. And they're going to try to get back, God willing. You might pray about that. But the point is, the Christians there have a very difficult time being open. And we don't have that problem, at least not yet. Although we put that problem on ourselves, we tend to be timid and so forth. But this is being a part of Christ's church and then having a spiritual gift in the church to contribute. These are all gifts of God. These are all mercies of God. Now I'll come to the bottom of point number two and sum it up by saying this. All these mercies are available to every Christian, and they all form the basis for true and growing hope. Romans 12, 1 again. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God. Based upon these mercies, now he says, number one command, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Number two, verse two, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And then use your gift. In chapter 12, verse 9, that love be genuine, and so on. Come to verse 12, our text. One of the commands, based upon the mercies of God, is to rejoice in hope. Now, we've done the hard work. Now comes the fun, the methodology. How do we make it work? First of all, under number three, the methodology is, by the renewal of your minds. Go back to chapter 12, verse 2. Verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. Now here's how. The word by means method. How? By the renewal of your mind. Let's set our sights on this text and what it means for a few minutes. Our minds shape our lives. That's implied here. You want to transform your life by the renewal of your mind. It says a few things. Our minds are in control. Our minds shape our lives. Remember how Jesus said, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. The Bible says over and over in different ways that what you think, what you believe, affects your emotions, affects your decisions. I think that's pretty obvious in life, but it's biblical. John Stott in his commentary on Romans says at this point, thinking is the key. What you think, how you think, what you think about is the key to your behavior. Or in chapter 12, verse 2, I want you to see the connection, now verse 2, with the word mind. Look at your Bible, chapter 12, verse 2. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind, and then skip down to verse 3 and see the word think. It's repeated several times in verse 3. All right? Let's read them together. And look at verse chapter 12, verse 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now go to verse 3. I say to everyone among you, do not think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment. And then from there on, as you realize your spiritual gift, you use it. So now the point A is your minds shape our lives. Point B, our minds need transforming. That's implied, that's said in verse 2. Your mind needs to be transformed. Now, this is no mystery to anybody here. We all understand what happened to our mom and dad, Adam and Eve. Satan messed with Eve's thinking. He asked her a provocative question. Hath God said? And, you know, implying God was not telling her all the information she needed. And you know the story quite well, but the point is, it zeroes in on her thinking. What has God said? He didn't say, do you love God? Will you serve God? What do you think about God? What do you think about these rules? And that's what Satan often does to you. Anyway, the point is, universally, what Eve had is catching. We all have it. We're all born with minds that are deluded, partly impaired by sin. We can still think. We don't think thoughts that honor God, though, Romans 1:18 says. So fixing our minds, fixing our thinking, is the key and the first step of renewal, of transformation. In fact, let me go to the goal line here and say it again. It is the key to fixing our hopelessness, if that's what we have. Or to energize your hope, just figuring out one grace of God, hope. To rejoice in hope, 12:12a. If that's our goal, 12:12a, rejoice in hope. This comes back to renewing our mind in the mercies of God. Renewing our thinking in the mercies of God. We spend all this time on the mercies of God in order to say this. This is the way to renew our hope. This is the way to renew our joy. Our minds can be renewed. It's not an impossibility. It doesn't matter that you're, you know, over 40 years of age, like I am. You can renew your mind with the Word of God as long as you live. By thinking on the mercies of God. Meditating on the mercies of God. Reviewing the mercies of God. Mulling over the mercies of God. Salvation. Yes, I'm a child of God. Sanctification. Yeah, I don't do those things anymore like I used to now I think about it. Adoption. Our Father who art in heaven. And so on. My wife and I have the joy of being related through marriage to Elsie Moses Detweiler, Gail's stepmom. You may have heard us talk about Elsie before. She grew up on a farm outside of where I live in Pennsylvania. She married a farmer who wanted to be a rescue mission director. And so she traveled around the East Coast with him, formed a mission in Albany, Georgia. That's the way they say it, by the way, Albany, Georgia. And then she ended up, when he died, starting the first ever rescue mission for women in America, in Atlanta. And she lost three husbands to death. And Gail and I visit her up at Penny Farms in outside of Jacksonville, and we're always stunned how positive she is. Well, we know that when she was married to Gail's dad, they spent lots of time in prayer and praise, singing and stuff like that. I mean, I don't know all her life history. I mean, I actually know pretty much of it. But I would say, in testimony to God's grace in her life, as an example, here's one who rarely complains. Her mind seemed to be focused on the goodnesses of God. And I think that that's a good lesson for me. If our minds mull over our woes, we will be sad. No, I'm not Pollyanna here. You got to work out the problems. You got to work on your issues. You got to fix the sink, and you got to fix them. There's all kinds of things to mourn and repent over. I mean, there's lots of negative involved in a good Christian life. But the result of it is, the end goal of it is praise to God. The end goal of it is rejoicing in the gospel. It's mulling over, digesting, and enjoying, rehearsing the mercies of God. That's what Paul is saying here by considering the mercies of God as his platform for these commands to rejoice in hope and love and so forth. I've been having a problem recently, waking up early in the morning and thinking of all my responsibilities and feeling kind of discouraged about some funny things. This person in the church and that problem and so forth. And I guess it comes with being a pastor, but I will admit to you that recently I have been wondering if this is the devil or Satan talking to me here. I know Satan's the accuser, but I'm also sometimes thinks that there are things I need to learn here, things I need to correct. Anyway, I am saying to you what I'm saying to myself. This sermon is really more for me than you, maybe, but and that is I need to make sure that my mind doesn't simply stay focused on the problems. I need to see the bigger picture. and beginning with the mercies of God. And by God's grace and your prayers, I'll continue to do that. Now let me move more quickly toward the end of us. In chapter 12, verse 2, he also makes another command. Let's read 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what the will of God is. So in your outline, thinking on the will of God, that's important. And that's why you have the scriptures. That's not new to you, but it's part of the repertoire, part of the statement. And then number 3, the gifts. By thinking correctly about the gifts that God has given you. And we looked at them just very, very briefly, chapter 12, 3 through 6. And you have that on your outline, I believe. Chapter 12, 3 through 6, the outline says about the gifts. Now, the numbering got mixed up here, so I'll give you a new numbering, but that's number 3. And number 4, thinking on the hope of the commandments that God of Christ has won for you. That's my text. Number 5, by rejoicing in the gospel hope. By rejoicing in the gospel hope. Now, rejoicing. Let's think about rejoicing. We may think about this as a personality thing. There are some people that are just very positive. We're visiting over lunch with my youngest sister and her husband, Pastor Bob Parks, and just sitting talking about stuff, about ministry, and I said, well, Bob, you look so relaxed. You could play golf. You got to be relaxed to play golf. And that's why I'm not good at it. And his wife, my sister, said, on the outside, he looks relaxed. On the inside, no. He's pretty intense. Well, the point is, it's not a personality thing. Rejoicing is a decision. It's a command. It's a decision to follow that command. Now, it's not just a command in the blue, because that is all this context, the mercies of God. Take the mercies of God and thank the Lord for them. And 6, finally, by developing a mindset of rejoicing. A mindset of rejoicing. Paul says in Philippians, as you heard this morning, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, what? Think about these things. This is the platform of our rejoicing. I want to make a comment as I come to close, and that is, this is not a mind control gimmick. You know how to spell gimmick? I didn't spell it right. G-I-M-M-I-C-K. The idea of a gimmick is something that's just a little trick, sleight of hand. And there's a lot out here today and for the last generation, really, about positive thinking. And that's not all, I mean, good, probably good stuff. But I want you to really listen to this final closing paragraph or 4. Christianity is not just a positive mind control game. That's not what we're talking about. We're not trying to trick ourselves into being positive or rejoicing or hoping. All these mercies, and I've only mentioned some of them in the Bible, in Romans, for instance, very quickly, all the mercies of God, all the truths of God, all the facts about God, all the indicative, all the history, it's all there from the Word of God, from the mouth of God, as a basic, fundamental platform for you to live the Christian life, to love, to serve, and to rejoice in hope. So it's not just a gimmick, it's truth. It's built upon truth and the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, who caused the Word of God to be written as it is and recorded for us, attends the Word of God as you review it. As you read it, as you study it, as you hear it preached, at this moment, the Holy Spirit is here to press upon your mind, your heart, and your will this fundamental promise and methodology of God. And that is, if you will base your thinking on the mercies of God, you will be able to rejoice in hope. God's word has a power to transform a worrier into one who trusts, a pessimist and to one who hopes, a problem seeker into a problem solver, one who rarely rejoices into a choir member. Let's pray. Lord God, you've given us real, inspired reasons to hope, namely all your mercies, all your truths, and yet we confess that it is so easy for us to dwell only on the problems which we need to think about, which we need to solve, which we need to work on, or are the sins. Lord, we pray that you'll help us to be transformed in our thinking from being fearful, pessimistic, and gloomy to being genuinely, by your Spirit, grateful, optimistic about the future. Transformed to rejoice in hope. We ask these mercies in Christ's name. Amen.